Matthew chapter 2. Isaiah 30, Matthew 2. And I can't resist the opportunity to tell a couple of cornball jokes that my wife gave me. What do you call a person who was born in Columbus, grows up in Cleveland, and then dies in Cincinnati? Anybody? Dead. What's the best thing to do if you find a gorilla in your bed? Sleep somewhere else. See, that's good stuff, isn't it? Let's see. Oh, you guys are going to like this one. I've started going up to people's doors and preaching about my new gym. It's called Jehovah's Fitness. There was a few more laughs on that one. That's as good as it gets, guys. That's as good as it gets. Isaiah chapter 30 and Matthew chapter 2. All right. Isaiah 30, Matthew 2. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you again for this day. Lord, we're grateful to be here, and thank you for the opportunity to come to church and to be at a place where we can gather together and listen to your word. And Lord, we know we gain strength from it, we gain help from it, and if we don't spend time in it, it's our own fault, nobody else's. I pray you'd please help us to understand tonight. I pray you give us understanding. I pray, Father, that your word would have free course and be glorified tonight. I pray you take care of Pastor and Janet as they travel, and I pray you keep them safe, keep them healthy, take care of Heidi. And I pray, Father, you'd bless their fellowship and their time together. And Lord, we're grateful to have a church that still believes the book, and thankful that we have a pastor that still preaches the book, and we thank you for it. Lord, we pray most of all that you'd please come tonight. We want to hear you. We want to see you face to face. We'd love to hear the trumpet sound and hear our names called to come up hither. And looking forward to that day. And we pray that it'd be tonight. And we love you and look forward to it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Isaiah chapter 30, Matthew chapter 2. Have y'all ever heard somebody say, "I feel led of God to do something"? Anybody ever hear that before? What do you feel led of God to do? You know, do you feel... everybody's going, "Hey, I can't hear." Anybody ever hear somebody say that you're led of God, right? Maybe, you know, led of God to go across the street and start a new church. Anybody ever hear that one before? I've seen a lot of Christians say, "Well, bless God, you know, I just feel like God wants me to start a church." And you say, "Where at?" "In Georgia." Do you know how many Baptist churches are in Georgia? My goodness gracious. I've seen them leave a church and they go next door to this local building that's up for rent and say, "Let's start a church right here. Bless God, I just feel the Lord's leadership to start a church right next door to the church that I just got mad at." That's God's leadership. Amen. I just feel led of God to just do these things, you know. I feel led of God to invest $1,000 in this quick get-rich-quick scheme. That's not God leading you to do that kind of stuff. I've heard a lot of Christians say, "I feel led of God to do this," you know. And, you know, they always say, "Well, as many as are led of the Spirit, then, you know, these are the ones who are born of the Spirit," so on and so forth. The problem is, it's not always God leading you to do things, okay? Sometimes it's your own rathers. Sometimes it's your own feelings. Sometimes it's, you know, because you had a bad hot dog, you know, before you went to bed. Sometimes it's just your own opinions. Sometimes it's the opinions of others. And it's not always God leading you to do something. I mean, I have seen some young Christians make some crazy mistakes. I'm one of them, just by saying, "Well, I just feel like we need to do this." And Dr. Ruckman used to always say, you don't ever trust your feelings, okay? The modern slogan is, "Follow your heart." Don't ever follow your heart. Young people, don't ever follow your heart. Don't ever do that. Why not? Because your heart's wicked. And your heart will tell you to do things that aren't right, okay? The media tells you, follow your heart. And they always capitalize on young people. And they always say, well, just follow your heart. Hey, listen, I mean, you can turn on the TV, you can turn on the radio, and you'll see that everywhere you go. Just follow your heart. And it sounds so good, doesn't it? I mean, it sounds so right. What does your heart tell you to do? And they always do it by that sad face. What does your heart tell you to do? And then so you follow your heart, and what happens? You wind up in the pit. You wind up in the mire. You wind up in trouble because you followed your heart. Don't ever follow your heart. Don't ever follow your heart. Follow the correct leadership. And your heart is not the correct leadership. But that's the modern slogan. Just do whatever feels right. Dr. Ruppin used to always say, fact, faith, and feelings. Okay? There's a three-step process. Number one, what's the facts? What's the facts? Get the facts right. If you can find the truth, then trust the truth. Get your facts right, and then put faith in those facts. Put your faith in the truth, and then the right feelings will come later on. Listen, there's too many Christians, you know, looking at these other people saying, well, why don't I have that? Why don't I feel that way? Why don't I always smile and jump and shout and say, praise the Lord? Why don't I always have the victory, you see? Don't trust those feelings. Most of those guys that are jumping and running and shouting, tomorrow they're going to be drag sagging back going, oh God, woe is me. Those times are fun, but that's not what you put your faith in, okay? There's a lot of Christians that doubt their salvation because they don't have the right feelings. Well, I just don't feel saved. It doesn't matter how you feel. What's the facts? The facts are Jesus Christ died for sinners, right? Put your faith in that. You put your faith in that, and you're saved. That's it. Period. I don't care how you feel about it. I don't care what so-and-so says about it. Fact, faith, and feelings. Amen? Fact, faith, and feelings. Anyways, you hear a lot of people say, I just feel led to do this. I feel led to do this. And there's a lot of people that are led, but they're not led by the right person. They're not led by the right God. They're not led by the right Spirit. And don't mess up. Don't mess up tonight, okay? Sometimes people get led down the wrong path by the wrong person. Just because someone is older doesn't mean they're wiser. Amen? Thank you, brother. Thank you. Just because somebody's older doesn't mean they're wiser. What about Hugh Hefner? Anybody want to get your advice from him? If you do, you'll have to go to hell to find him, because that's where he's at right now. He's dead. He's dead. When he was living, would I have went to him to get some good, spiritual, godly advice? Because, hey, he's an older fellow, so, hey, he's got a lot of wisdom. Right? No. Proverbs says that the hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. You find some guy that's 80 years old that's been living for God for 80 years or for however many years he's been saved and loves Jesus Christ and makes wise decisions, that's somebody to go to and say, what do you think I should do? What do you think I should be doing in this spot? Okay? Don't just go to somebody and just, you know, for the simple fact that they're older than you and say, well, he must know what to do. Amen? You parents, you're older than your children. You should have some wisdom. You should be able to give godly counsel to your children. Are you living for Jesus Christ? If you're not living for Jesus Christ, you can't give your children godly counsel. How do you expect them to grow up and be godly children for the Lord if you're not living godly, giving them godly counsel? The apple doesn't fall too far from the tree, is the old saying, right? They're going to turn out just like you. And you can't expect them to want to desire church, to want to desire the Word of God, if you don't do that, see? As older people, you should have some wisdom that's been given by God. There's plenty of old people that I wouldn't ask the time of day to. I wouldn't. I could get on the phone right now and call my grandmother. She's 94, 95 years old. And I could call her and say, Grandma, what do you think I should do? And buddy, she'll have some sort of just a nugget of wisdom to give me. Because she's been living for Jesus Christ for probably 70 years. I mean, she loves God. I can call her to get some leadership from, some help from. Amen. You can too. There's different people that you need to be careful about where you get your leadership from. 2 Samuel 13. We'll get to Isaiah 30 in a minute. 2 Samuel 13. There's a couple of different stories here that I want to look at. And these aren't just stories. These are things that happened in history. 2 Samuel chapter 13. Be careful where you get your leadership from. Be careful where you get your godly advice from. 2 Samuel chapter 13. How many of you know the story of Amnon and Jonadab? Anybody know that story? Anybody? Raise your hand if you know it. Raise your hand. One, two, a couple of you, maybe three. Okay. Verse 1, 2 Samuel 13, 1. And it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister, whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin. And Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. So that's the right thing, okay? His conscience says, no, it's wrong, leave her alone. Verse 3 starts out, what's the first word? But. There's always a but in there somewhere. There's always a but. He says, but Amnon had a friend. Wow, what a friend. Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very subtle man. And he said unto him, why art thou, being the king's son, lean from day to day? Wilt thou not tell me? And Amnon said unto him, I love Tamar, my brother, Absalom's sister. And Jonadab said unto him, lay thee down on thy bed and make thyself sick. And when thy father cometh to see thee, say unto him, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come. If you keep reading the rest of the story, you'll find out that Jonadab gives Amnon some bad advice. He says, this is how you get what you want. And he goes through this whole elaborate scheme on how to get his way. And so he does it. And Amnon winds up getting his sister. He laid with his sister. And then after it's all said and done with, the Bible says that he hated her even more than he loved her before that. What a friend. You know what his problem was? He got his advice from the wrong person. He didn't follow the right person. He got his leadership from the wrong direction. That's Jonadab. 1 Kings chapter 12. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 12. How many of you know the story about Micaiah? I would say that probably more of you know that story. Micaiah the prophet. Anybody know about him? 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse number 1. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse number 1. And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. And it came to pass when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it, for he was fled from the presence of the king Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt, that they sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake unto Rehoboam, saying, thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke, which he put upon us, lighter, and we will serve thee. And he said unto them, depart yet for 3 days, then come again to me. And the people departed. Now, the rest of the story goes like this. Rehoboam calls all the elder men together, the men that served under his father Solomon. They were wise men. He called them and he said, what do you guys think I should do? And they said, do this, because if you do it, then they're going to serve you. You'll have faithful subjects to serve you forever if you do this for them. So he says, okay, thanks a lot. So then he calls the younger generation, the generation from his day. He says, these guys know how I feel. They know, they really know what I'm going through because they're my age. So let me call them. He calls them in. They say, don't do that. You make it harder for them. You just be mean to them. Tell them, no, my father's yoke was easy and light. And I just, what happens? You guys know the rest of the story? He takes the advice of the younger generation. And what happens to the kingdom of Israel? Splits into the northern and southern tribes. And the kingdom was split. Man, what a way to go down in history. Rehoboam, he split the kingdom. God's children, he split them apart because he said, I'm going to get my advice from the wrong people. I heard it said like this, ladies or young ladies, girls, get your advice from your mothers that are godly. Young men, get your advice from your fathers that are godly. I heard Pastor Jim Chandler, he's an old redneck from Arkansas. And I heard him say, you know, most of these girls would go to school and get their advice from their boyfriend who shaves with a pair of tweezers. Young fella, don't ever go to the young crowd. Find you somebody that you can trust that believes this book and loves God and will give you the right type of advice. I had one guy, his name was Leon Loop, when I first got saved and started preaching. And he was kind of a closet Bible believer in those days and in that area where we were from. If you were a Bible believer, then you had to be careful because, man, they'd mark you. And so he got a hold of me and just kind of took me under his wing and started giving me some pretty good preaching tapes and different books, you know, to be able to study from. And it was good stuff. That was a guy that I could trust. There was some other people that were in that same church that I wouldn't trust them. I mean, I don't trust them as far as I could throw them, and that wasn't very far. You got to be careful who you listen to. Be careful who you listen to. 1 Kings chapter 22. This is the story of Micaiah. 1 Kings chapter 22. As you get 1 Kings 22, back in our text from the first, Isaiah chapter 30, I'm going to read the first verse to you. Go ahead and keep your place in 1 Kings 22. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 1 says, "Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin." One of the marks of a rebellious child is that they seek advice everywhere but from God. They never go to the Lord to find out what God wants. They always go to somebody else. 1 Kings chapter 22, 1 Kings chapter 22, verse number 1. "And they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. And it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said unto his servants, Know ye that Ramoth in Gilead is ours? And we be still, and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria? And he said unto Jehoshaphat, Wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. So he says, go find out at the word of the Lord what we need to do. Should we go up and fight, or should we not go up and fight? Verse 6, "Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, Shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, Go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king." These are your average, typical prophets, modern-day youngsters, we'll call them. It's the ones that are, hey, sure, let's just go ahead and do this. Whatever feels good. King, whatever you want to do will be fine with us. These are your Joel Osteens. These are your Benny Hinns of that day. And they say, "Go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king." And Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides, that we might inquire of him?" Jehoshaphat's got enough sense and enough wisdom to know these guys, hey, listen, these guys are just blowing smoke. Let's find somebody that'll really get in touch with God. We need somebody. So he says something to the king, verse number 8, "And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, There is yet one man, Micaiah the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But I hate him." You guys know the story. He says, "But I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil." And Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say so." Then they call up this guy, and listen, the king says, "There's one guy, there's this one preacher that's down the road, and I can't stand him. I cannot stand him, because he's always talking about hell. He's always talking about Jesus. He's always talking about that book. He always says that book and that book. He's always quoting Scripture. He's always out here knocking on doors and passing out tracts and trying to get people saved. He never takes care of other things. I mean, That's all he thinks about. I mean, surely there's other things to do besides that. And he even comes to my door and knocks on my door. Imagine that. I mean, he doesn't know who I am. I'm the king of Israel. He says he's always preaching on the street down here. I can't stand him. Every time I drive by, he's always out there with that old black book and one of them white and black scripture signs, and he's screaming at all these people, telling all these people they're going to hell. Mean. He's just mean. And that's what Micaiah is of his day. Micaiah was one that would get up and preach against the prophets that weren't following the Lord. He was the one that would get up and preach against the Bible revisers, like a certain pastor that I know that does that. This guy got up and spoke the truth. He spoke the truth. And the king didn't like him. He said, I don't want to listen to him because he ain't got nothing good to say about me. He never talks good about me. These other prophets come in and say, oh, king, you're just the greatest thing in the world. And they always give me compliments. They always tell me how good I am. They always tell me that I'm a good preacher boy. And I'm a good deacon. And I'm a good song leader. And I'm a good this. And I'm a good that. And they always try to lift me up. Everybody's always coming to church looking to get lifted up. Why do you want to come to church to get lifted up? If you leave church feeling better about yourself, you guys, listen, you guys know this stuff. Listen, one of the hardest things preaching to a Bible-believing church is just trying to give you something new. Because there ain't nothing I can give you that's new. A lot of times it's just rehashing the same stuff over and over and over. You know why? Because we need it. We need it. We need it. He's always looking for somebody to build him up. He's always looking for somebody to tell him how good he is. King says, I don't like that guy. I don't like him. But he calls him up. And he calls him up. Look in verse number 14, 1 Kings 22:14. And Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. So he came to the king, and the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? And he answered him, go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And I can kind of sense that there's a little bit of sarcasm in his voice. He's saying, go up and prosper, king. Go ahead and go up. God's going to give you a mighty victory today. And he's probably mocking the other prophets. And the other prophets are probably standing there going, oh, that guy, can you believe him? The nerve that he comes in here to mock us, the prophets of God. And he says, go up, king. Go ahead and go prosper. God's going to give you a mighty victory today. And what does the king say? Verse 16, and the king said to him, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? He knows he's lying to him. He knows it. He knows it. And then he goes through and he says, you better not go. You better not go because you'll die. And you keep reading through there. You look at verse number 20, and the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab? This is God talking. The Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall Ramoth-Gilead? God wants somebody to go persuade Ahab to go so that he can fall. Man, sounds like God wanted him to fall. God wanted him to fall. That doesn't sound like the God of love that everybody preaches about today, does it? God wants the man to fall. He's a wicked king. And God says, I want him down. So God says, you know what I'm going to do? You keep reading. He sends a spirit to him. Verse number 21, and there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go forth and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord, God takes credit for it, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets. Micaiah says, all these other prophets you got, they're liars. Every one of them, they're a bunch of liars. They're following a lying spirit. You better not go up and fight. That's the kind of guy that I want to get my godly advice from. That's the kind of guy that I want to listen to that's going to tell me the truth no matter how much it hurts. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Amen? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. I want a friend that'll tell me you're doing wrong. You're doing wrong. You need to stop living the way you're living. I want a friend that'll say, I've noticed you're slipping a little bit here lately. I've noticed that your speech has changed just a little bit lately. I want a preacher that'll get up and knock the bark off of me sometimes and say, you're living wrong. So clean up and start doing what you should be doing. I want a preacher to get up and say, get up in the morning and read your Bible. Get up and pray and spend time with Jesus Christ. I don't want them to stand up here and just give me a sermonette. I know, you know, Pastor was making fun this morning. He said, Brother Jeffers is going to give you a little homily. You know, that's what most preachers do. They go in their office, they sit down for about 30 minutes, and they get on the internet and find sermons on such and such. And they find this nice little homiletical outline, and they write it down, and they say, okay, I can use that, I can use that, I can use that. I really don't like that part. And then they go through there, and then they get up before the people, and they do nothing but lie to them. They do nothing but lie to them. Listen, in the spirit of the age that you people live in today, you need somebody that's going to tell you, you're doing wrong. You're doing wrong. Whenever our kids were even smaller than they are now, when Lucas was smaller, we'll say that. Whenever Lucas was younger, and he's even mentioned this to me, whenever he was younger, I don't even remember what it was, but he got in trouble for something, and I don't know what that would have been. But anyways, he got in trouble for something, and I had to get on to him, and I had to whip him. And it just, I don't know, you know, he was kind of asking a question about it. He said, why do you do that? So I took him off to the side, and I took a little piece of paper or something. I don't even remember what it was, but I drew a line, and it was a straight line going up. I said, this is the path where you need to be going. And sometimes you start to veer off of that path, and you get right out here somewhere. And when you get there, I have to take a rod or a paddle or a belt or something and whip you to get you back in this path so you can keep going on the right way. And it was like a light clicked on. He said, oh, you know what you need? You know what I need? Sometimes you need a preacher to get up and whip you to get you back in the right path. Sometimes you need a preacher that'll get up and tell you you're doing wrong. And don't listen to the lying prophets of Ahab. And don't listen to the lying prophets that are going to tell you how wonderful you are and how you can be a better you today. Bull! You need somebody that'll tell you which way to go. Which way to get going. Amen? Amen. You need that. This king was a rebellious child is what he was. Because he didn't want to listen to what Micaiah had to say. Proverbs 13:13 says, whoso despiseth the word shall be what? Destroyed. Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 30. Depending on your heart and whether or not you really want to hear the truth depends on how God will answer you sometimes. Ezekiel 14 says, therefore speak unto them and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols. You come to the Lord and you've got a little bit of an ulterior motive in there and you start asking for things, then God will answer you and it may not be the answer you want. Because you came to him with a wicked heart, and you came to him with a wrong motive. I've had that happen a lot. Anybody in here ever mess up? Anybody ever have the wrong motive when you go to the Lord to ask him for something? I've had that a lot of times. And when I went to him, I knew I had the wrong motive, and I asked him anyway. And he said, no. And there's other times when he said, okay, I'll go ahead and give that to you. And I was like, Amnon. And I wound up hating it more than I wanted it because I went to the Lord with a wrong motive and I had idols set up in my own heart. So back in Isaiah chapter 30, God rebukes his children for going to the wrong place for guidance and for leadership. He says, woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel but not of me, and that cover with a covering but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk to go down into Egypt and have not asked at my mouth, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. Three different times in verses 2 and 3 he talks about Egypt. Egypt's a type of the world in the Bible. A Christian has no business going to the world to get their leadership. There is no one in the world of the world's ways, we'll say, that'll lead you in God's paths. They're not going to give you counsel from the Bible. They're going to give you worldly counsel. And we've got no business messing with that kind of stuff. Hosea chapter 4, verse 12 says, "My people ask counsel at their stocks." Anybody know what a stock is? That's a tree. It's a tree. His people get to the point they are so low that they're asking a tree, they're asking branches, they're asking a tree, which way should we go? Anybody ever watch that Disney movie, Pocahontas? Everybody know what that is, you know, the story of, you know, the little Indian girl, and then John Smith comes along and they fall in love and so on and so forth. You know, the typical thing. Anybody ever watch that little cartoon? There's a tree that's in that cartoon that talks back to them and tells them what to do. It's a spirit tree. It's a spirit tree. And that's what Disney puts on there for our children to watch. You know what that is? They're in the same spot that they were back in Hosea's time. "My people ask counsel at their stocks, and their staff declareth unto them." What does it mean to declare something? It means to say something. Their staff is speaking to them. "For the spirit of whoredoms hath caused them to err, and they have gone a-whoring from under their God." Isaiah chapter 30, verses 1 to 7, "The children of Israel sought the wrong person for the wrong instruction and help. They went to Egypt instead of going to the Lord." Verses 15 to 23, verses 15 to 23, God tells them what they need to do. Verse 15 says, "For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning in rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, and ye would not. But ye said, No, for we will flee upon horses, therefore shall ye flee. And we will ride upon the swift, therefore shall they that pursue you be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one. At the rebuke of five shall ye flee, till ye be left as a beacon upon the top of a mountain and as an ensign on an hill. And therefore will the Lord wait." And so on and so forth. At the very end of that, he says, "Blessed are all they that wait for him." You know what they did? Number one, they went to the wrong place to get their advice. And then when God finally spoke and said, "You need to do this," they said, "No, we're not going to do that." They went to the wrong place to get help. And God said, "Okay, you did wrong there, so let me talk to you and tell you what you do need to do." And they said, "Yeah, but we don't like that either. So we're going to do it this way." And God still says, "You know what, I'm just about done here." And he tags something on. He says, "Blessed are all they that wait for him." Wait for him. Not somebody else's counsel, not somebody else's words of wisdom. Verse 21 says, "And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee." What'd they hear? They heard a word. They heard a word behind thee, saying, "This is the way. Walk ye in it when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left." You know what needs to guide them? A word. You know what needs to guide them? A word. You know what our problem is when you get off the wrong way and when you don't walk in the way that he says in verse 21? You ain't following a word. I'm not following a word. That's our problem. Our problem is simple. We get our instruction and our wisdom from every place but here. Right here. If you'll stick with this, you don't have to worry about getting off on the wrong path. I don't have to worry about getting off on the wrong path. If you stick with what's written down, if you stick with a word, then God will take care of it. And God will lead you in the right direction. You got to be careful with where your leadership turns or where your leadership comes from. Now turn to Matthew chapter 2. I told you when we first started, Isaiah chapter 30 and Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. This is the right kind of response to God's leadership. In Isaiah chapter 30, verse number 21, he said that a word was going to lead them. A word will lead them in the right way. Matthew chapter 2, you have the wise men. You have the wise men. And what do they follow to get to where Jesus is? What do they follow? A star. A star. You know what God did for them? He gave them something to lead them to the right place. He gave them something to lead them in the path that they needed to go. In Isaiah 30, verse 21, it was a word that led them. In Matthew chapter 2, it's God leading them by a star. It's the same concept. It's God leading and you following. The wise men followed in Matthew chapter 2. A wise man today still follows the Lord and still follows the Word and still gets into the right path by following God and following a word. See? Matthew chapter 2. God still leads. God still leads. Sometimes God leads from a word behind, and sometimes He leads by a star that's out in front. Okay? You got that? Sometimes God leads from behind. Sometimes He leads from in front. A good leader knows when to get in front and when to lag behind a little bit too. Amen? How many even know what a rear guard is? Military. Rear guard. How many of you know what walking point is? Out in the front. A good leader knows how to do both. Do both. He knows when it's time to get in front and lead his men and say, let's go. And he'll run along there and he'll take his men through different valleys and hills and different things. And when they get to the destination, they make it. But a good leader also knows when to be the rear guard, because the rear guard's the one that's back in the back making sure nobody's sneaking up behind him. If you go into a building to clear a building, you want a guy that's walking point. You need that. I had a real good friend of mine. We went into this house one time. We had to go in and serve a warrant. We went inside, and my friend was walking point. He was walking point. He had the street sweeper, we called it. It was a sawed-off 12-gauge shotgun. And he's the one that's walking point. The others of us are right there off of his flank. And then we had a couple of rear guards behind us, making sure nobody came in on us. That's the way to do a building sweep. You need a point man. You need a man that's in the back, the rear guard. God knows how to do that. That's a good leader. Whenever the children of Israel came out of Egypt, how did they get led by God? What was it that led them through the wilderness? What's that? Cloud and pillar of fire. And if you notice, whenever they got their backs against the wall, anybody ever hear that saying? They got their back against the wall. They had the Red Sea in front of them, and on the backside, they couldn't go nowhere because Pharaoh's army was coming up, and there was wilderness all around them. So they had their backs against the wall. Anybody know what that pillar of cloud did? It moved back and went behind as a rear guard and pillar of fire, and kept Pharaoh's men from coming up and getting a hold of them while they were crossing through the Red Sea. That's a good leader. That's a good leader that knows, hey, it's time for me to get behind now. And that word behind you sometimes will push you on and say, you need to go further, go further, go further. And then sometimes that leader will stand at the end of the finish line out in front of you and say, this way, this way, this way. That's a good leader. Sometimes he pushes from behind gently. And then sometimes he's out in front saying, follow me, I know the way. And that's what God does. And that's what he did for these wise men. These wise men were looking for this star, and they followed that star, and they looked at it, and they followed it through the deserts and through the towns and through the villages until they finally came to the place where they needed to be. It wound up at the right spot, didn't it? That's the God that I serve. That's the God that you and I have. He leads very plainly. It's not hard to understand this book. It's not hard to understand this. Sam and I were working, last week sometime. And one of the guys at work, I think our boss, Kevin, he says, yeah, you know, kind of got one. He said something about, yeah, that old King James Version Bible, you know. I mean, this is the guy with a piece of hay sticking out of his mouth, you know, walking around with overalls on, walking around like this right here. He's about this tall, probably weighs about 90 pounds, soaking wet. Well, back in my day, you know, whatever we did, you know. And he starts talking about, the old King James Version, just kind of hard to understand. And I thought, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Listen, Solomon said that those words were plain. They're very plain. They're very simple and easy to understand. It's not that hard to understand how to read. I've heard it said third grade English. I've heard it said sixth grade English. It's not that hard to understand what thee means. And it's not that hard to understand what thou means. So don't sit there and tell me that you have to change the Word of God so there's not a thee and a thou in it. And that's not all they changed either. Well, you know, they just went through there and changed the thees and the thou so it's easier. Oh, bull roar. Don't. That's crazy. That's craziness. So when God leads, it's very plain. It's very plain. God led those wise men by a star. Look in Matthew 2, verse number 10. They had the right reaction whenever they saw God's leadership. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. They rejoiced with exceeding great joy. In the modern Christian's Bible, that says that they wept with exceeding great sorrow because it's so hard to follow God. It's so hard to just do what God wants me to do. Preacher, you don't understand my situation. You don't understand what I'm going through. No, but God does. And God's given you something to lead you through that situation. He has. They had the right response to God's leadership. They rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Listen, these guys have been waiting on that star for years. And then finally they saw it and they said, there's the star that we've been looking for. Now we can follow that star and we can find this Messiah that we're looking for. And you'll find out if you keep reading, they show up and they say, where is he that is born King of the Jews? They say, we finally found our king. They're looking for a king to reign over them. That's what they've been looking for. They're looking for somebody to rule them and to take care of them like a king should. And they rejoice with exceeding great joy. They didn't hear the word and say, I got to do that. You mean we got to follow that star through the desert? Are you serious? God, do you know how hot it is out here? Do you know how much sand is going to get stuck in my underwear when I'm walking through there? God, do you know how hard it's going to be to clean my sandals out? They said, it doesn't matter what's waiting on us. It doesn't matter the trouble that we're going to go through. We see the star. It's finally here. And they're excited about it, and they get going, and they follow the star. Look in verse number 11. And their reaction to it was also receiving God's leadership. Verse number 11, and when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. They received God's leadership. They received it. You say, how do you know that they received his leadership? Because when they saw where it led to, they got on their knees and they bowed to it and worshiped and said, this is what we've been looking for. We're going to receive Him. God's leadership always, always, always leads to the right place. God's leadership led them to the Lord Jesus Christ, to a house in Bethlehem. And they wound up at the right place because they followed God's leadership. God's leadership led them in the right way. How does God lead you today? Psalm 119, 105. How many of you know it? If you know it, say it. I heard Sam, and I heard Bridget. Thy word is a what? Lamp unto my feet, and a what? A light to my path. You guys know this. What's a lamp for? A lamp is for the area where you're at. What's a light for? What's a spotlight for? To look further out into the future. You know how you lead your Christian life? You know how you walk? You get right over here and you say, okay, God, what do you want me to do right now? And God says, here's the light that you have for today. And you follow that light. And you look out there and you see where that light goes to. And God tells you, I need you to do this. Then you do that. And you keep going.
And as soon as that light starts to wear out, you kind of start to get to where the darkness is getting ready to creep in. You say, Lord, what do I do? And you stop and you wait till the Lord gives you more light. Don't walk out into the darkness by yourself. You follow God's leadership. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners in time past spake unto us by the fathers of prophets, so on and so forth. He says, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, the Word, the living Word. And God leads you along this time with the Word. Amen? That's how He leads you. The old hymn says, in shady green pastures so rich and so sweet, God leads His dear children along. Where the water's cool flow bathes the weary one's feet, God leads His dear children along. Some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. God leads. God leads. The problem is not God not leading. The problem is us not following. That's our problem. We don't follow Him. We don't follow Him. We do the things that we want to do most of the time. And we don't follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Not your feelings. Not your feelings. And not what Dr. Spock said to do in his book about raising children. And not what so-and-so says in his book. And not what so-and-so says in his book. Those books are fine. But if they don't line up with what God says, then you can chunk it off to the side. Amen? The right path always leads to the right place. I'm going to use this kind of as an illustration, then we'll be done. God's word for the Christian, okay? Now, this may make sense to some of you. Some of you it may not. What's the most important piece of equipment that a policeman has? Anybody know? What's the most important piece of equipment that a policeman has? Huh? His brains, yeah. Training. His gun. What? Radio. The radio is the most important piece of equipment that a policeman has. The most important piece of equipment that a policeman has. And I know that because I've been without a radio in a bad spot. And go to click my radio and it goes, that means you're in a dead spot. And it means that if you don't get some help, you're literally going to be in a dead spot. You got to get some help. The most important piece of equipment for a policeman is his radio. It's not his gun, although his gun is needful sometimes. It's not his taser, although his taser is needful sometimes. And it's kind of funny to use too. It's not his pepper spray. It's not the extra ammunition that he has. It's not his handcuffs. It's not his belt keepers. It's not his flashlight even. The most important piece of equipment that a policeman has is his radio. You know why? Because that radio is his lifeline to get help when he needs it. That's his lifeline. If you can't get a hold of your dispatcher to tell your dispatcher, I need help, then you have no help coming. And you're going to have to stand there and figure out a way out of it. We had a guy, he was a trooper. His name was Josh Garrison. He's a big, big old fella, big old corn-fed. I mean, he's huge. Really nice guy. He talked like this right here. You know, he'd come out there. He said, now, fellas, we're going to have to talk about this problem right here. He's just a big, big old guy. He was very calm, very calm. I think he was with the troopers for, I don't know, maybe 4 or 5 years. And he used to come out and work our area where I was at. And he got down into one of those areas where we didn't have a lot of radio service. It was down in Myrtle. It was a little town that was called Myrtle. And he went out there, I can't even remember the name of that access. Was that the Narrows down there? No, that wasn't the Narrows. Anyways, he got down in this area and he stopped this car. And he stopped this car because he thought they were drunk. They were weaving back and forth. And they happened to pull up into this little cabin driveway. And he followed them up in there, and there's about three or four guys got out, and they got out and just started to walk up to the cabin. He said, "Hey, no way, you come here." So he got the driver to come there. The rest of them went on in. Well, the rest of them went inside to get their buddies to come out and help. So he's out there by himself. He's got no radio service. The last thing that his dispatcher heard was he's going to be out in Myrtle trying to make a traffic stop. So they called the county sheriff's office that I was working for and said, "We got a trooper that's out there, and we can't get a hold of him. He's been out there for about 5 minutes, and we don't know what's going on. Can you send somebody out?" Well, as soon as they say that, there's five, six guys running out there quick, because it took about 35 minutes to get to Myrtle. It was at the southeast end of the county. So we had to go running out there. This whole time, people are hollering at him on the radio, "Can you hear me?" Nothing. Dead silence. We got down there. He had about eight or nine people that had come out of that cabin. They were coming out there with sticks, with knives, anything else they could find. They were going to fight that trooper. And that trooper had a hold of the back of that driver's neck with his face down on that hood. And he had his pistol out pointed at him saying, "You're going to stand right there till I get help here." And whenever we finally showed up, he was able to get help. You know what his problem was? It wasn't that he was doing his job. And it wasn't that he was stopping the guy. His problem was his radio was messed up. Communication was gone. You know what our problem is most of the time? Communication with our dispatcher, the one that's giving us the instructions and telling us what's going on, it's cut off due to a lack of fellowship, due to a lack of Bible reading, due to a lack of just living right and trying to please the Lord. And trying to love Him. A lack of prayer. That radio is the most important piece of equipment. And the most important piece of equipment that you possess in this life is right here. You have it. You have it. This thing still talks. Still talks. It's still speaking. Trouble is, we ain't using it. That's the trouble. That's the trouble. That dispatcher could give me some instructions. Our dispatcher gave me a call and said, "You need to go out to this residence. There's a domestic going on." And one of the first things that I'd say, "Are there any weapons involved?" And she would relay the information back to me. Don't you think that's a pretty important thing to know if you're going to go deal with a family that's fighting? Are there weapons? So that when I pull in the driveway, they're not going to shoot me between the eyes with a sniper rifle? I kind of need to know that. And God is the ultimate dispatcher. And He's given you instructions. And He's sending you certain places. "I need you to go here and do this for me. I need you to go here and do this for me." And that's how He speaks, right there. Right there. That's how He speaks. I got in trouble one night down in a place called Shelby Hole. Bridget probably knows about it. Just a horrible, nasty place. Bunch of redneck people living down in there. Went down in there, had a guy that was, well, not that tall, but he was about this tall, probably 6'4", 6'5", big old wiry fella, drunk, high. And I go down there and pull up at this bridge, and all of his buddies are out there. And I said, "What are you doing down here?" I don't remember his name. I said, Jay. I said, "Jay, what are you doing?" Man, he started cussing and carrying on and started getting up in my face. And I thought, I'm the only cracker out here for miles. And my closest help is up in Thayer, which is, I don't know how many miles away. But they weren't scanning our radio, so they didn't hear me get out. My dispatcher knew that I was there, but she couldn't get a hold of me because I was in one of those dead spots again. I was the only guy down there with about five or six people. And here I am trying to deal with Jay, big, tall fella. Just got out of prison for something. I don't even remember what. So I'm standing in there trying to deal with him. Well, it starts to get physical. And I have to start getting with him. So I'm trying to fight this guy, just trying to keep him down. Don't know what I'm going to do because help ain't coming. And it so happened that one of our state troopers just happened to be patrolling through the area. And he saw me. And he got on his radio and said, "We need help down here." Well, the Thayer Police Department heard him because he could get out there. Bam, they come down, they helped. You know what my problem was? I got into a mess. I needed help, but I couldn't get in contact with somebody to help me. And our problem most of the time is not this book not speaking. It's us not listening. And a lot of times it's just us not picking it up to find out what it says. It ain't just us not listening. Most of you people in here, if God said do this and you heard it, you'd say, okay. Because most of you are decent folks that want to listen to the Lord and love Him. The problem is not that. The problem is most of the time, you're just not opening it up to find out what's in it. That's my problem anyway. That's my problem. When I find God's not speaking to me, I have to stop and think, have I been spending time with God to let Him speak? That's the problem. That's the problem. God's leadership only comes from right here. It's not going to come from anything else. So don't cloud the issue with your feelings. Don't cloud the issue with my feelings, my own opinions. This is where the leadership comes from. Amen? Let's stand for prayer. Father, thank You again for the time here. Grateful that You've been good to us and given us a chance to come to church. I pray You'd help us to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit in Your book, and help us to be wise Christians, and help us to, Lord, help us to be Christians that love You and love Your Word more than our own selves and more than anything else that we have. I pray, God, that You'd speak to us from Your Word, and You're still speaking. You're still speaking. The problem is we're not listening, and we're not looking for You to speak, and we're not opening up Your Word to listen to You speak. So help us to do that. It's hard. I know we get busy. I know there's things going on in our lives, but Lord, You made time for us. Help us to make time for You. I pray You give us what we need. Give us an unction on the inside of us that pushes us to get closer to You. And when You speak behind us and push us forward, I pray, Lord, that we wouldn't kick and buck and try to fight it. I pray we'd listen and we'd allow You to push us forward. And when You're trying to lead from the front, I pray, Father, You give us the grace and the courage and the strength to follow You. Again, we're grateful to be here. Please take care of Pastor and Janet and give them a good time of fellowship with Heidi and the rest of their family. Take care of them. And thank You for bringing us all here tonight. Thank You for this church. And thank You for a haven, some place where we can come in and get fed. Thank You again for what You've done. We pray You'd please come tonight. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Good night. God bless you.